We are very pleased this morning to welcome as our guest speakers, Stuart and Marion Bray. They come from Darlington, and they've been here a few times before, so I'm sure you recognise them. But it's great when they can come up, they can bring God's word to us. And this morning, Marion is going to be sharing her story to start off with, just how God has changed her and the things that God has done in her life. Because as Christians, we believe God does change and transform lives. We should hear Marion's story, how that's happened there. And then Stuart's going to be preaching out of God's word. So can I introduce you to Marion? Can we welcome her? Thank you.
Hi, good morning everybody, and happy Mother's Day to all your mothers. I'm Marion, I'm married to Stuart. We've been married for 29 years, and I just want to share 5 or 10 minutes of my testimony of how I become a Christian. I've got two sons, aged 27 and 25, brought up in Middlesbrough. Went to a Catholic church as a child, was made to go to a Catholic church as a child, and to be honest, I just didn't enjoy it. I thought it was totally boring, totally irrelevant, and I just didn't want to be there, to tell you the truth. But I believed in God, I believed God existed, but I just thought he's like a million miles away somewhere, not interested in me, in my life. But like I say, I thought I was a good person, and because I was a good person, that I'd probably get to heaven someday. And that was it, basically. That was what I thought a Christian was. That was my faith. And as I got older, I just sort of rebelled against church and everything and just fell away. But like I say, still believed that God was, you know, I believed in God. I met Stuart in 1979. We got married a couple of years later. We spent the first 14 years of our marriage as non-Christians. Have our ups and downs like any other marriage. And then 15 years ago, Stuart became a Christian, you see. He went, I think a lot of you might have heard his story, but he went away to visit his brother who was dying of cancer. And his brother had been a Christian for many years. And Stuart just came back totally different, transformed, you see, and he said he'd become a Christian. And I say jokingly, he went away like Rambo, and came back like John the Baptist. It was like totally changed, you know. But like I say, he did. He had a radical change in him. And over the weeks and months, as I started to notice this change, I started to question myself. And I asked myself, am I a Christian? Why do I think I'm a Christian? Because I think I'm a good person and I haven't sort of committed any major crimes or anything like that. And all these questions were going around in my head. And I decided to do the Alpha Course. If, for those of you that don't know what the Alpha Course is, it's a 10-week introduction to Christianity. 10-week introduction to Christianity, learning all about Jesus and everything. And then through that course, I learned that being a Christian wasn't about how good or bad I thought I was. It's all about what Jesus has done for me on the cross, that he died for me. And I just thought, right now I've got a choice. I can either accept him or not, basically. That's it, two choices. So I thought I need to make this decision. So I accepted Jesus into my life. I said sorry for my sins and thanked him for dying for me on the cross and asked him to come into my life. There was no like major fireworks or anything like that. I just felt so peaceful and so glad that I'd made that decision. Life since then, now I'd love to say everything has been absolutely fantastic since then. A lot of it has been good, but I just want to tell you over like a 3-year period of my life, through some really difficult times where God's been with me. 9 years ago now, I had a breakdown. I don't know why this breakdown happened. My body just absolutely crashed. I couldn't get up, I couldn't make a cup of tea, I couldn't walk to the car, drive the car. I'd lost a stone in 2 weeks. I didn't want to speak to anybody, just wanted to be left alone and curl up in this little ball and everyone to leave me alone. The medical profession said that I'd probably need long-term psychiatric counselling. And after 6 weeks with prayer from our church, I'd made a full recovery, which was an absolute miracle. The year after that, I got diagnosed with breast cancer. And I, at the time, I had two fears in my life. One fear was having cancer. And another fear was going through chemotherapy. I thought, please, God, I don't want to ever go through that. Then suddenly, I'm facing my fears. So I went into hospital to get the lump removed and everything. And a couple of weeks later, I'm in the waiting room waiting for the results, feeling like a ton weight, an absolute weight on my shoulders, thinking, what's he going to say? And I could only think of two things that he was going to say. He was either going to say, we've got it, everything's fine, no need to worry, don't come back. Or you've got a couple of weeks to live. There was no sort of middle thinking. So I'm in this waiting room, like feeling really heavy. And I went in to see the doctor, and he said, oh, we've got some good news and some bad news. He said, the good news is that it hasn't spread anywhere else. He said, but the bad news is it was a grade 3 cancer. It's quite aggressive. So we do recommend that you have chemotherapy. And to be honest, this weight sort of just lifted off me. And I just thought, okay, that was fine. You know, I wouldn't say it was easy, but I was facing my fears, and I got through it. God was with me. And after I got through the chemotherapy, I had a month of radiotherapy. Through that time, war breaks out in Iraq. And my eldest son at the time was in the parachute regiment. He was on the front line. And it's, you know, one thing just happens after another. You just think, what is going on? One thing and another thing. I just thought, I can't cope with all this. And I really felt God speak to me at the time. And he just said to me, don't watch the news. Don't listen to the radio. Because it all just portrays bad news, doesn't it? There's nothing good on there. And he just said, just pray. Which was quite hard for me to do, actually, just to switch the TV off. Because part of me wanted to sort of see him, in a way. Thinking, is he there? What's he up to? What's he doing? You know. So that was quite hard. And a couple of weeks later, it was this particular day. It was a Saturday. And it was when the old CFAX was on, just the writing on the TV with a bit of the news on. And I just stared at the TV and I just thought, oh, gosh, I can't believe what I'm reading. And it said 3rd Battalion Parachute Regiment to enter Basra today to face the elite Republican Guard. And I just looked at it and stared at it and I just thought, that's my son. That's like my baby. You know, he was 19, but I thought, he's my baby. He's going into war. He's on the front line. I thought, oh, God, I can't cope, you know. The next day we went to our church. I was just crying all day. I don't know where the tears were coming from. I was just sobbing and sobbing. Every time somebody hugged me, the more tears came. The end of the service, a member of our church came up to me. She said, oh, I've got a word from you from God. I thought, oh, that's good. So she said, I opened my Bible yesterday. And she said, and I believe that this is what God wants to say to you. And I've wrote it down. And it's from a book in the Old Testament, from Jeremiah, verse 31:16-17. And it says, but this is what the Lord says. Stop crying. Don't let your eyes fill with tears. You will be rewarded for your work, says the Lord. The people will return from their enemy's land. So there is hope for you in the future. Your children will return to their own land. And I just thought, oh, that's awesome. And I mean, a lot of people might just think, oh, that's just coincidence. But I mean, I could stand up here all night and tell you about, you know, lots of so-called coincidences where God spoke, and he did come back, and he's out of the army now, and he's in like the Bible College in Toronto, which is amazing. And I'm still here. I'm all free from cancer. And just to encourage people, anyone that doesn't know Jesus, just to be open to him and just to let him in, because he wants the very best for you and he loves you. Thank you.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day. Where's all the mothers? Is it a wave? Ah, gorgeous. Happy Mother's Day. Right, so this morning I want to talk to you about cross and about the cross of Jesus Christ, and I asked if we could have a little sort of reminder of what the cross is and the importance of the cross. And the cross isn't just a piece of jewellery or a symbol that we see around. It's not just a shape or a pattern. it's not just a historical event. It's much, much more than that. And I'm going to talk to you about the things that the cross is. And it's actually a place. And not just a historical place, but a place that exists today. And a place is somewhere where you can actually go, isn't it? You know, if there's somewhere to visit, it's a place, isn't it? And the cross is a place. And it still exists today, and you can still go there. First of all, the cross is a meeting place. It's interesting, some of the words that were shared this morning, particularly the lady that sang that song. It was something to do with when. I can't remember the exact words, but it was when, wasn't it? When something. And actually, I had a scripture, you know, from in the Psalms to go this. When can I go and meet with God, the psalmist writes, on our behalf. When can I go and meet with God? What a great question. Answer, whenever you want, whenever you like, today. And there's been quite a few words about today and about it being now. You can come to the cross whenever you like. No matter what anyone says about you or about God or what you think about yourself or about God even. You can come to the cross whenever you like. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that today. You know, when God chose to meet with us, that's a significant thing. When God chose, when holy, sinless, perfect God chose to meet with you and me, he was very specific about that. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't actually the place where God chose to meet with us today. That was just where Jesus was born. You know, we don't meet with God in Nazareth. We read about Jesus in Nazareth, but that's not the place where God chose to meet you and I. He lived up in Egypt for a while. He knocked around the shores of Galilee and he travelled around that area, but that's not where God chose to meet you. Where God chose to meet you is there, on the cross. That's the place where holy God can meet sinful man. It's the only place. Because God is perfect. He can't touch our sin, you understand that? He wants nothing to do with it. I mean, if I confidently, without knowing God, stuck my hand in his hand if I was able to, I'd disappear in a cloud of smoke, and so would you. Something has to be dealt with at the point where we meet God, at the point where we meet Jesus. Our sin has to be dealt with. So the only sensible meeting place, the only logical meeting place, is where our sin is being dealt with, where perfect God is meeting sinful man. It's the only place where you can come to Jesus. And lots of people say there's lots of ways to heaven, lots of ways to meet God. It's not true. There's one place, and that place is on the cross. God's perfection in Jesus, meeting sinful me and sinful you. We need a wash before we meet God. And the only way we can do that is being washed in the blood of Jesus. The Bible says to be washed whiter than snow, to be made perfect, so that God can meet with us. It's good news, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's free. Today. I remember Marion was talking about our son Andy. And he was away from God for many, many years. And before he joined the army, he'd been arrested for a bit of criminal damage or something. And if he gets the tape, he won't like being reminded of that. But anyway, I went to the police station. And I could see on his face, the moment I saw his face, he was really sorry. You know, and if you're a dad and you've got sons, you know that look. It happens at all sorts of ages. But they look at you as if to say, it was me. I did it, you know. And he's looking guilty and he's... But I could tell he was sorry. And the police officer could tell that, you know, he's from a good home and he shouldn't really be doing that sort of thing. So the policeman was being all serious with him and telling him off. But I knew it was just, like, superficial. And it was just that sense that I was pleased that he was sorry. I could see that he was sorry and I was pleased with that. But I also could see that he was, you know, he's being told off and punished, and that was good as well. He didn't need letting off completely, did he? He needed to be punished, and that was right. And the funny part was when he was getting his photograph taken, I was stood behind the policeman, like pulling faces at him, trying to make him laugh. He was like shocked, like, what are you doing, you know? And but the thing was, I was just so pleased with him. Because though he was guilty, he was sorry. I was satisfied that he was sorry. I was satisfied that he was being punished. And that's exactly God's attitude to us. If we come to the cross of Jesus Christ and say sorry, he's not interested in our sin. He wants it to be dealt with and punished. And the way he's satisfied is through seeing Jesus dying on the cross for our sin, being punished for our sin, but seeing that we're sorry. That's how you come to God. When you like, but sorrowful. Sorry for the things that you've done wrong. And I can tell there's enough grey hairs in here to know that we know when we've done things wrong. We know that we make mistakes. It's not just me, is it? No, good. We all make mistakes, and we need to say sorry. And to say sorry to God means that you can be forgiven for everything. Absolutely everything. That's great news. And you can receive that forgiveness today, and I'm going to give you a chance to meet with God at the cross today. The second thing is it's a serious place. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's not fear as in, you know, that you're terrified by God and that he's scary and awful. But it's just, it's absolute respect for God, creator of heaven and earth. You know, and respect for him as your sin is exposed. And that's a scary thought. Can you imagine if you came through the door this morning and Ian had greeted you and said, hi, good morning. We've got a DVD today and it's got on it all the terrible things that you've ever done in your life. And we've got you a front row seat. You'd be like, no thanks. It would be a scary thing, wouldn't it? It would be a serious thing. You don't want to face up to that. You know, some people say, you know, Christianity's not for me. I get this at work all the time. It's not for me. Yes, it is. It is. It is for you. You know, some people say, oh, well, God's not interested in me. Yes, he is. He is interested in you. Or the other thing people say, oh, God's not interested in me. If he knew all the things that I'd done, he doesn't know all the things I've done. Oh, yes, he does. All of them. And when I became a Christian, one of the things that not terrified me, but made me think seriously about the cross, was God reminded me, the Bible says the Holy Spirit convinces us of our sin, reminds us of our sin. And I remember when I came to Christ, when I lifted my hand in the air and asked Jesus to come into my life, one of the things he was doing was reminding me of some things I'd forgotten. And, you know, it's a good thing to, when you say sorry to God, to say sorry for all the things you've ever thought and said and done, even those things that you've forgotten, because Jesus remembers them all. I remember at work the other day, I talked to a student who'd been given some bad advice. Any students in? Oh, a few, hi. And this student had been given some really bad advice about her dissertation. And she told me this advice she'd been given. I thought, that's wrong. So I tried to play it all cool and give her some different advice. I said, this is probably a better way to go about it. And I said, by the way, who told you that? And she told me the name of the member of staff that had told her about this work. And I thought, how am I going to deal with this? How do I go to this person and say, look, you've made a terrible mistake here. You've given this student bad advice for a dissertation. This is really serious. You know, how do I go about it? I thought, well, I'll be gentle. I'm a Christian. I'll email everybody and allege that a student, unnamed, had been given this piece of advice, and that if it was true, perhaps that person might want to think about it. So I was just sort of keeping it cool and not letting this person know that I knew. Well, I got a reply within about a minute. And the reply basically said, that's terrible, it wasn't me. But you know what I'm going to say, don't you? It was the person who it was. And I remember thinking, it was you. It was you, you know. And, you know, here's something to think about. When you stand before God, and you will, we'll all stand before God. Those that know Christ and those that don't, we all stand before God. And he will ask you about the things that you've done, and you can't say it wasn't me. As somebody already said this morning, the eyes of the Lord are all over the whole earth. He sees everything. Everything. He sees everything. All the good and all of the bad. You won't be able to say to God, I didn't know about your son. I didn't know about the cross. He will tell you that you will. He'll remind you of this date. There's an interesting thought. He'll remind you of this date. You want to say, the 3rd of April, 2011. Remember that? Remember when you were told about God's love for you? Before this moment, before the preach, from people already, that you can come to Christ whenever you want. And like I say, I'm going to give you the chance to do that today. This awesome thing that you can come to God whenever you like. But it's a serious thing as well. To come to faith in Christ is an awesome thing. And that's my third point. It's an awesome place. The cross is an awesome place. An amazing place for you. The Bible says, come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on man's behalf. Come and see what God has done. How awesome his works on your behalf. The work of Jesus on the cross for you. That's personal, isn't it? For you individually. You know, some people think, Well, you know, Christianity is for the church. Whatever the church is. You know, it's for a group of people that go to church regularly. No, it isn't. Not just for them only. Jesus' death on the cross is for every single person who's ever walked the face of this earth, who's ever breathed air and drank water. Everyone, every single person. It's personal. It's an awesome thing. It's so personal. And my mother-in-law, she always says every year on Good Friday, she says, why do they call it Good Friday? She talks like that. Why do they call it Good Friday? It's not good for him, is it? I said, well, no, but it's good for us. Good Friday, it's good for us. An awesome thing. Sin and death absolutely destroyed. The Bible says that death has been swallowed up in victory. See, Jesus' death on the cross isn't just for our sin. It's everything. Death. He's overcome death. Anybody scared of death? I mean, I'm not scared of what happens after I die. I mean, I want the process to be nice and peaceful. You know, when I hear about people dying peacefully in their sleep, I think, I hope that happens to me. You know, I hear some evangelists say, I'd love to be shot while I was preaching. Can I just say to everybody, that's not my... I don't like that. This is probably bulletproof. I mean, you know, and I always think, you know, people say, what a way to go. I think, horrific. I want to be shot. I want to die peacefully. After a good preach, maybe. But not during it. Get to the end first, please. There was a Scottish preacher called Robbie Murray McShane. And an awesome preacher, an awesome man of God in the 1800s. And he said that you know, when you live in a town, he said, there's lots of clock towers and you can adjust your watch, your timepiece, to make sure that time's right. But he said, there's another watch, an inner watch inside of us, where the hands don't point to time, but they point to eternity. It's an interesting thought. I mean, there's something in all of us. I mean, if we're honest, we know there's something more than this. There must be more to life than this. There must be something else. Deep down, we all know there's something else. Deep down, we all know that there has to be some purpose in our life. There has to be some meaning in it. There has to be something. There has to be life after death. Surely, what is that inside us that makes us think about that? And even if we don't really believe that, we'd like to. If you say to somebody who doesn't know God, would you like to believe there's eternal life? If it's your choice, do you think it'd be a good idea? Even the worst cynic will say, well, yeah, obviously. To live forever in the presence of God is a wonderful thing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ to overcome death. You see, this isn't the end. This is the end of sin and the end of death. Because Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later to overcome everything. The firstborn of the dead. To pave the way into heaven for us. I mean, if he wasn't risen from the dead, everything that we're talking about today is pointless. It's absolutely true. He did rise from the dead. Can you imagine? I mean, I'm sure some of you have been to funerals and not very nice, are they? You get up in the morning, you think, oh, it's always raining when there's a funeral. Have you noticed? You get up, you put your shirt and tie on that you don't normally wear, and you go to the church, and it's a bit solemn. Probably isn't in here, by the way, but you go to the church, and it's generally solemn, and then there's the nodding and speaking to people you haven't seen for years, and then there's the drive to the crematorium, which is all a bit more serious and a bit depressed. Then there's the quiet drive home where you loosen your tie and or you go to the little bun fight afterwards, the tea and cakes or whatever. But you can imagine if when you got home, the person you just buried was stood in the kitchen with a kettle on. You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? You'd be pretty delighted as well. Well, that's it's humour in the Bible. When you read the disciples all hiding from Jesus and then he turns up, it is me. It's me. I'm here. Can you imagine the shock? He says, see my hands, see my feet. It is I. Don't be afraid. At which point they're probably all passing out, hiding, wondering, because they saw him die on the cross, laid in the tomb. They went to see him there. He wasn't there. He was up. He was up. And your life can be absolutely resurrected and up today. If you don't know Jesus, you can know him today through meeting him at the cross. Not being convinced by anything I say or anything anybody else says, but meeting him for yourself. That's a nice thought, isn't it? And you can do it today, and I'm going to give that opportunity right now. So why don't we pray? Why don't I just ask you to close your eyes just for a moment, and I'll pray for you. The Bible says, he will wipe away the tears from all faces. I'm sure that some of the things that Marion shared with you have touched some of you. And there's pain in life, isn't there? But there is a place where all pain will be gone, all sorrow will be gone, there'll be no more sin, and every tear will be wiped away. That's every tear you've ever shed. Father in heaven, I just thank you for the love that you have for every single person in this room, your amazing love for each person. Thank you, Father.